How are you guys enjoying the Advent season so far? Yeah, you guys been enjoying the outdoors? Anyone have this kind of experience? Do you guys see this in the paper this week? That wasn't any of you, was it? I'm just checking. Okay, no? Okay. I feel really bad for those people. But this summer, we replaced our van. We had a minivan, which for some inexplicable reason, the previous owner had actually lowered. Okay, so just, you know, and he put 20-inch rims on it that were really nice. Anyways, so we had this van, and we traded in this summer, and we got ourselves a Pilot with four-wheel drive, right? So we think, this is fantastic. So no problem with the snow, right? I got stuck literally just outside our driveway. I couldn't believe it. And so I just backed up, and it was so high. The drift was so high in front of the driveway. I got high-centered, nothing. I had to dig it out, and anyways, we got going. But it's been quite a season of this kind of stuff with the dumps of snow and then the melt and now the freeze and maybe a little more melt and then we're going to hit the freeze again. It's lots and lots of fun just going through winter in Prince George. Welcome back. But you know, in a sense, even though we're dealing with some of the yucky stuff of winter, I don't really enjoy the melt freeze driveway that you feel like you're going to die on if you step on it kind of experience. But there is a sense in which having these kind of conditions really does bring the community together, right? I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have had this experience, but I've been pushing lots of cars out of the snow over the last week. It's been kind of great to get to know some different people in our community. So that's been really nice. And in some ways, I mean, this is a little flippant, but in some ways, that's kind of what the Advent season is all about. Experiencing a longing for something different, but also experiencing hope that something different will come, something better will come from what our current experience is. It's a part of what Advent is about. And so today, as we continue this series in Advent, we're going to start off this morning with what may feel like a bit of a downer, because in a real sense, the season of Advent is about the longing for change in the difficult parts of our life. But then also seeing how God brings hope for us in one that he would send to this earth to bring about hope and life and renewal of life. That's what this season is all about. So today, as we continue in our series in Advent, we're going to be talking more about that sense of longing for God to do something, to change things, but then also see how he accomplished that for us. So as we start off today, I just want us to think a little bit, you know, as we think about longing, as we think about that sense of trouble within our world, you know, one of the things that stands out to me, one of the places I think we feel that the most is when we're going through a time of physical or emotional suffering. When we go through a time of sickness or illness or a time of depression, a time when the world just is not right and we feel it because we're feeling it every day. There's no relief from it. Right? When you have physical or chronic physical pain, there is no relief. You have it all the time. It's a constant reminder that something is wrong. There's something in our experience as humans that's just not right. This should not be the way that it is. And we're reminded of it constantly. You know, it wasn't a chronic illness, but I was reminded recently about this, just that feeling of acute need for God to show up and do something when Noah went in with his appendix. And just that feeling of helplessness and that feeling that just longing that God would do something to bring healing to his body. And it's at those times I think we can spend sometimes a lot more passionate time in prayer, shall we say. Because we have that real sense of need. It's not just about, you know, yeah, gee, you know, can I don't know, just an easy prayer request. This is something that we're feeling very strongly. And so we will pray sometimes at those times and just long for God to do something. We feel it when it's a physical need or an emotional need that hits us hard. There's that sense of deep longing. And so this morning as we begin to talk about this, what I want to ask is, when have you felt that? You don't have to call it out, but when have you maybe recently or maybe most desperately felt that longing for God because of a physical issue or an emotional issue, an issue of pain or sickness, depression? When have you longed most greatly for God to bring healing? Was it when you sat with a loved one who was in desperate pain and just longing for a moment of relief? Was it when you got the news that a close friend or a relative has a serious illness and may not come through it? Is it just watching the news and hearing about people overseas dying of illnesses that are completely curable by the medical standards we have here in Canada? And just because they have no access to medicine, they're dying from things that nobody should die from in this world anymore? Is it when you're dealing with your own sickness and pain? Dealing with a relationship fallout? Dealing with a broken heart? When do you feel that sense of longing that God would just do something and show up and bring healing? You know, this was something that, as we've been going through the story of history, as God's told it through all of history and through the people that he called to himself, there's so many times in that people's history we see a deep and desperate longing for God to show up. Longing when they were in slavery in Egypt and crying out, and God heard their cries of desperation, their pleas to God, just saying, "Would you get us out of here?" And he did. Times when they were in exile and just longing to be back in their own land again, calling out to God. Times of suffering under slavery. Times of suffering in illness and in plagues and in desperation, and they called out to God. They had that same sense of longing just as we do today. This is sort of a universal human experience, that we have that sense of longing that we want something to be different as we feel physical or emotional pain. So what's God's answer to all this? What does he do when he hears the cries of people coming to him? What does he do when he hears us crying out in pain and longing and suffering, just going, "God, would you do something with this?" What does he do with it? How does he respond? Well, we've been talking this month about God's plan and his response to the brokenness and suffering in our world. God's plan for how he would take care of this. And he would do it, he said, through an agent, through one he would send, through a Messiah, which means sent one or anointed one. The one he would send into the world to change things and actually make right what has been made wrong, to fix and restore what has been broken, to bind up and heal up that which is not right right now. He would send someone into history to live among us and ultimately change history, to change what was going on in the world. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the sent one would come as our Savior. He would come as one who would take our sins upon himself and take the penalty for sin upon himself and take care of it. Last week, Craig was talking about how he would also be our sanctifier. He would change our lives and the way they're lived. And today, we're going to talk about the fact that this sent one would also come as our healer. Because the thing is, God cares not only about our spiritual well-being. He cares about all of you. Let me just clarify. He cares about all of you, and he cares about all of you. You with me? Cares about all of us, certainly, but he cares about your whole being. Not just your spirit, not just your soul. He cares about your physical body. He cares about your emotional well-being. He cares about the whole package. And so just as we start off today, let me just say, God cares about all of you. And he sent Jesus to be our healer because he cares for all of you. Now, we're going to be reading today from one of the great prophecies about the coming Messiah that talks about him coming to be our healer. And it's in Isaiah 53, which we were in a couple weeks ago as well. We'll be reading the first verses of that. But before we read it, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word, and then we'll chat about it a little bit first. But let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, as we come in this season of Advent, we come with longing. Lord, I can imagine that each one of us in some way has been touched by physical illness and suffering. Whether we feel that right now in our own body or we know of someone who's feeling that and going through that, Lord, we have that experience. And so, Lord, as we read these words today, that you would send your Messiah into the world to be our healer, we pray that we would hear the hope in that. Hope for your healing touch. I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, you would open up our eyes to see the things in your word that we need to see today. That you would open up our ears to hear you speak to each one of us. Lord, may we have minds that understand all that you say and hearts that are so willing to respond to you. So we give you this time and pray that we hear your words here this morning and not mine. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now like I said, we're going to read from Isaiah 53 about this one that God was going to send into the world, who at the time of Isaiah wasn't identified yet. It was just this one who was going to come. But I'm going to spoil the ending for you and give it away who it was. The one that God was going to send was Jesus, okay? Just, I'm giving it away. Sorry to mess that up and ruin the ending for you. If you've never read the whole book, by the way, in the end, Jesus comes back and we win, and it's good. So just to give you that little sense of hope, too, the Christmas season, all that's going on, it's a good ending. Everything's going to work out in the end. But let me just start off with this, because God did send Jesus to be our healer, the one who would come and be our healer. How do we know that? Especially as we come to Isaiah 53, how can I just say, well, you know, we know this. I mean, you could say, well, you're a pastor, Dave, you should be saying that, and that's true. But let me just read a little excerpt from Jesus' life that shows fulfillment of what we're going to read in Isaiah 53 in his life. That makes sense? So we'll read from Matthew about what happened in Jesus' life that shows us that what we read in Isaiah 53 was actually fulfilled in Jesus. I just decided to do this backwards today. Instead of starting with Isaiah and then reading Matthew, I thought we'd ruin the ending first and then read Isaiah. So here we go, Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, that's Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. It's pretty impressive. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This happened to fulfill what was written in the prophet Isaiah, that he would do this. He would take up our infirmities and bear our diseases. So now let's read the words of Isaiah. Now, you got to realize they're translated slightly different than this, but it's the same text right in there. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 5. About this coming Messiah who would be our healer. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. A few things as we reflect on this passage that stood out to me as I was looking through it. The first one is this, that the Messiah, the one who was going to come, identifies with us in our brokenness. And when we were reading through that text, verse 3 says, he was a man familiar with suffering and pain. A man familiar with suffering and pain, familiar with the kind of stuff that we feel, the stuff we experience here. He wasn't going to be some kind of agent that God would send who'd kind of stand apart from everyone and look at everyone and go, wow, that's really sad for all of you. Isn't that terrible? But rather, he would be someone who would understand and experience suffering and pain. He wasn't going to be this larger-than-life character who would kind of stand apart and be this, ooh, look at you, and so much different than everyone else. But he would be someone who would actually experience that. He would be looked upon negatively by a lot of people, despised, rejected. He would experience relational suffering. He would experience physical suffering, emotional suffering. He would experience all of that pain. And so when we think about the pain that we walk through, the stuff we go through, we can say Jesus does actually understand it because he walked through it. He wasn't removed from us. He dwelt among us to experience the things that we experience, to be able to identify with what we go through. But you know, he actually took it a step further than that. He did identify with us. He did see what we went through. He did experience that as well. But it says he actually bore our suffering. He took up our pain. He took that upon himself. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but it seems to me that he actually did take upon himself all of our stuff. Do you get the difference? It's one thing to say he experienced suffering on his own. Okay, he experienced suffering because we were jerks to him and all that kind of stuff happened. Okay, that's one thing. But he actually, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus being our Savior, that he took our sins upon himself. He didn't have any sin of his own. Okay, so he took our sins on himself and nailed it all to the cross. That's what he did. He did the same thing with our suffering and our sickness and our pain. It wasn't just that he lived a life that he experienced pain. He took our pain on himself and nailed it to the cross. He took all of our garbage, everything, and he took it with him to the cross. So you think Jesus doesn't know what you're going through? You're wrong. If we say to him, you know, you can't possibly understand this, we're wrong. Because he took it upon himself already. He experienced things like we experienced, but he also took up our stuff on his body. He knows. And so when we're feeling the crushing weight of the world and whatever we're walking through, he understands where we're at. God sent a Messiah who would identify with us in our pain, in our suffering. One who would understand it, who wouldn't trivialize it, who wouldn't minimize it, who wouldn't say, oh, just suck it up, buttercup, it's not that bad. I got nailed to a cross. This isn't so bad for you. He identifies with us fully in our suffering. We see that even during his life, Jesus experienced acutely the pain that we feel as humanity. We see it in the accounts of his life in a number of different places, but just a few that kind of stand out. There was a time when a very close friend of his was extremely sick. He got word of it, that he was close to death, and a couple days later when Jesus finally showed up, his friend was gone. And Jesus went to the tomb where Lazarus was buried, and he looked at it knowing his friend was inside, gone, and he cried for his friend. He felt the deep anguish of losing someone. He knows what that's like. The ironic part of that story is Jesus had that incredibly intense feeling of loss, even though he knew what was coming less than 5 minutes later. He knew he was going to stand at the tomb and say, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus was going to walk out alive. He knew that was coming, and even still, he felt the pain of death and suffering and feeling that loss for his friend. Jesus identifies with us in our suffering. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept as he experienced the pain of all the stuff of the world being loaded on him as he prepared to go to the cross. He wept. He felt it as he stood over Jerusalem and looked out at the city. Jerusalem, which should be the crown jewel of God's people, who should welcome this Messiah with just huge thanks and blessing, and yet they were going to reject him and send him to his death. And he wept over a people who should be rejoicing in the coming of the Messiah and who were going to ultimately slam the door on him and send him to the cross. Jesus felt our suffering. He identifies with us in our suffering and our pain. He doesn't stand coldly apart from us and go, "Wow, that's really too bad for you." He walks over and he joins us in the middle of our pain because he knows what it's like. He joins us in that place of pain. Now, the good news is for us that he doesn't just come to join us in our pain, but he actually comes to restore and bring healing to us. See, Jesus came, this Messiah came, not just to identify with us in our suffering, although that is, to me, a huge, huge blessing that he gets it, but he also came to bring healing. And he came to bring healing through his body. And like we said, he took up our infirmities. He bore our diseases. He took all that stuff on himself, and he took it all to the cross. And as his body was nailed to the cross, and he died, sin and all its effects, the power of sin and death and sickness was all defeated in that moment. Through his crucified body, he brought healing to us. Verse 5 in Isaiah chapter 53 said, "By his wounds we are healed." It's in the woundedness and brokenness of Jesus that we are healed. The atonement, the payment he made on our behalf, by dying on the cross, by his blood being shed, the payment that he made, the atonement, was for more than just our sin. It was to cover all of us. He cares about all of you. And so he paid the price for all of you. His blood was shed for the reconciling of the world to God, to make all things right once again. It's something that we may not experience fully in this world. At times we do, at times we don't. God knows his plan, he knows his timing of everything. But ultimately Jesus died so that we can experience a fullness of healing in life. And that's sort of the last piece that I wanted to talk about this morning, was that, you know, the Messiah came and died not just to bring healing for sin, but to restore wholeness in all of who we are. He cares more than just about our soul, as we've said. He cares more than just about our body. If we said that he only cares about our physical well-being, well, that's not true either. He doesn't just care to heal your body and leave your soul and your sin undealt with. He wants to see all of you restored. He wants to see you live in wholeness. It's how he created us to be. And so Jesus came as our Savior to deal with the sin part of that. Came as our sanctifier to deal with how we live our lives in him, how we continue to live in wholeness. He came as our healer to bring about physical and emotional healing for us so we could actually experience that as well, to deal with the effects of sin in the world. You know, one of the greatest illustrations, I think, for me about this is during Jesus' life, when he was doing a lot of teaching and healing and all the crowds were coming to him. They're all excited because Jesus is healing people, so that's really great. And they crowded into this house, and they're all just, you know, listening to every word he's saying and seeing what he's doing. And these four buddies get together, and they say, "Man, we got to get our friend over to Jesus because our friend is paralyzed. And wouldn't it be great if Jesus would let him walk again? Wouldn't that be amazing?" So they got up their friend, they got him on a mat, and they were carrying him over. And they look at the door, and it's like, oh, there's no way we're getting in there. But these guys had some determination, and so they climbed up on the roof of the house, dug through the roof, and lowered the guy in to land him right on Jesus' lap, basically, right, as Jesus is sitting there teaching everybody. And what's amazing to me is the words that Jesus says to this obviously paralyzed guy lying on a mat in front of him. If you've read the story, you may remember what he said. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, put yourself in the place of one of his four buddies. Okay? You brought this guy, you hauled him on a mat, you dug through a roof, lowered this guy in to get him healed by Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Really? That's it? That's what we came for? Maybe you'd be rejoicing, I don't know, but there's got to be a sense in which we came for more than that. But Jesus, even looking at his physical need, saw another need that was deeper. And so he dealt with the deeper need immediately. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, of course, one of the people around him went, what are you talking? No one can forgive sins but God. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? You don't have authority for that. And I mean, really, when you think about it, if you're going to say something, like say something where there's no physical obvious impact, right? If you want to make yourself seem pretty cool. So, you know, Jesus saying your sins are forgiven. Well, who can really question that? Because you can't see any physical change. There's nothing to dispute it, right? So Jesus says to them, well, listen, you guys are saying I don't have authority for this, but just so you know that I do, I'll tell you what. We're going to do something you can see. So he says, okay, buddy, get up your mat, take up your mat, stand up, and walk out of here. And he does. Stands up, bends down, picks up his mat, and walks out of the room. Jesus dealt with the spiritual need, and he dealt with the physical need. Didn't just care about one. Cares about all of you. Cares about the whole package. He wants us to live in wholeness. It's how God created us. He created us in wholeness. Sin and the power of sin broke that, messed it all up, and now we live with the effects of sin. But Jesus came to restore wholeness in us. God desires that wholeness for us, and he has made a way for us to experience it through Jesus, through the body of the one he sent. How does it work, though? What do we do with this morning? It's great to say, you know, yeah, God desires your wholeness, and you know, in the midst of the stuff you're walking through right now, but what do we do with it? How is it we come to a place of wholeness? As we were talking about last night, some people were sharing about some of the things that sometimes get in the way of us coming to a place of wholeness. Sometimes just coming to a place of saying, you know what, I know the Bible says all these things about Jesus and what he did, and I know we talk about that, and I believe in Jesus and stuff, but honestly, I don't think he can take care of this. We don't come because we don't believe he'll deal with whatever it is we have or we would bring to him. For whatever reason, we can't come to a place of saying, I think Jesus will do this for me. It's fine if he does it for someone down the road, because that person has a really bad physical need. They should really, you know, ask for some help with that, but he won't. I'm just going to sit here. I'm good. We talked, too, about how sometimes pride gets in the way. And we think, you know what, I'm good, I can manage. I can take care of this. And so instead of coming to a place where we actually simply ask God to restore wholeness in us, we just try and do it on our own. Now, if you've ever done that, you don't have to answer out loud, but if you've ever done that, let me ask you, how'd it work out? I can tell you from my own experience, it works for a while. It does. Can keep up appearances pretty good, make it look like everything's fine. But ultimately, the cracks start to show. Unless we allow the deep healing work of Jesus to actually take root in our life, we don't actually experience really much of a healing work at all. And so as we think about how do we experience this wholeness, I think one of the biggest things we got to realize is that we need to ask. That probably sounds really simplistic, but it's really true. Lots of times we don't experience the grace and mercy of God because we just don't ask for it. For whatever reason. Maybe it's because we've come so many times with this request before. It's because we've come so many times with the same thing that we've done that we need to ask forgiveness for. We just stop asking because we're like, man, God must be tired of listening to this already. And so we don't ask. Or we've asked and prayed so many times for healing for something, and we haven't seen God act in any real tangible way. And so we just say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done asking. And we stop. But we're told that if we desire that healing, to come and ask. God provided healing for us. He provided wholeness for us through his son, Jesus, through his body. He invites us to come and ask and receive that for ourselves. And in the New Testament, when all the early church was going on just after Jesus' life, a bunch of guys were writing letters back and forth to different churches, encouraging and that kind of thing. And one of them, James, wrote about this very thing and how we should do this within the church. And said, you know, if any of you are sick, they should call for the elders of the church who can anoint them with oil and pray for them that they may be healed. And there are times in our church family where that happens. And it's always great to see it happen where people open up their lives and invite the elders to come and pray for them, trusting that God will bring healing to them. And we've seen God bring healing, and we've seen times where God has not brought immediate healing. And yet, this is what we are called to do. To surrender, to lay down our pride, and call for help. You may have questions about what that looks like. Why do we do this? Why, you know, why does it work this way? Why doesn't it sometimes work this way? What's all this about? What do we do with medical healing? All those things. And there's lots of questions we could ask about this. And ultimately, in my own mind, I think God does bring healing through many means and many ways, but ultimately God is the one who brings the healing, and we should always involve him and ask him to bring it. But one thing I do want to say when it comes to trusting God for his healing and restoring wholeness in our lives, sometimes it really does require persistence. Sometimes I think we just want things to happen right away. And so we're willing maybe to surrender our pride and whatever and say, you know what? Okay, I am going to ask for prayer. I'm going to go and ask for the elders to pray for me, and we're going to give this a shot. And then they pray, and then you don't feel any physical change immediately, so you say, well, guess that didn't work. I was at a message a few years back. I think it was a General Assembly, and one of the guys was preaching on the text in James 5. He's talking about healing and how we do it within the church. And one of the things he said is, you know, right after it talks about asking the elders to come and pray for you, immediately he talks about Elijah. And Elijah was a guy, and it talks about a time in his life when Elijah had a big showdown with the prophets of Baal. And it was on this mountain, and he called them all together, and they had this showdown. And he said, okay, you guys call out to your God to see if he'll send fire for your sacrifice on your altar, and I'll call out to my God, and whoever sends fire, he's the real God, right? And so the prophets of Baal danced around, did their thing, and no fire came, and Elijah basically just laughed at them, mocked them for a while, then he finally turned his attention to his. He prayed a simple prayer, and God sent fire, consumed the whole thing. So there was this big showdown. God showed up. Elijah, you know, showed that God was the real God. That was awesome. Right afterwards, because there had been a drought in the land, Elijah began to pray for rain, that God would send rain. And this is what James talks about, okay, when Elijah prayed for rain. And Elijah began to pray, and he prayed, and he sent his servant over towards the sea to have a look and see if anything was happening yet. So the servant went over, and he came back and said, Elijah, nothing's going on yet. So he prayed again. And he said, go back 7 times and check. 7 times he went. 6, he's going back and forth. Nope, 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 nope. Last time he goes out, he says, hey, Elijah, there's this little tiny cloud. Probably doesn't mean much, but there's a little tiny cloud that's formed now. And he gets back, he tells Elijah this, and they start to run. And by the time they get back to the city, it's a torrential downpour because God sent the rain. It didn't come on the first time. It didn't come on the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth time, or the sixth time. It came finally on the 7th time he went out to look. God sent the rain. And so if we are truly longing for wholeness in our lives, are we willing to call out to God not just the first time, not just the second time, not just the third time or the fourth time or the fifth? Will we continue to persist in prayer until God either brings healing or says no? By the way, that happens. Happened to one of his most powerful followers, Paul. Prayed three times that God would take away an ailment that he had. And God said no. So he stopped worrying about it and he carried on with whatever he had to deal with. That was just life. But will we persist in calling out to God for wholeness and healing until either he heals us or he says no? Ultimately, God will heal us when we finally experience our new bodies, when we're resurrected from the dead as Christ was. And we'll receive a full and total healing and be able to live in full wholeness. But even as we're here and longing for the wholeness that God brings in our life, will we persist in asking? I think some of the time we do not experience the grace of God because we do not ask. And I just wonder if we would be willing to ask him for that. And so today, as a practical response to this, I want to give an opportunity for you to ask. And I've talked to our elders in advance of the service today just so they would be prepared and ready to pray with you if you would like that. Set up some chairs just at the back, down here on the main floor of the sanctuary. We have anointing oil there. And we'll have our elders available back there to pray with you. And if you have a physical or emotional need you just desire God to bring healing for, would you come? Would you come and say, God, maybe you've asked before. Maybe you've asked hundreds of times before. Maybe you've even come for prayer before from the elders. But if God has not said no yet, would you come and just say, God, would you do this for me? We know Christ died to deal with our sin and to deal with our sickness and our pain and our suffering. Would you trust him to take it today? So during our time of response, as we're singing and doing all that, that opportunity is available to you. So if you'd like to, at any point during our response time or just after the service, just head to the back. We'll have some of our elders there to pray with you. And just be able to anoint you and pray that God would bring healing to your body. But let me pray for you now as we prepare to head into our time of response. And then I'll invite you to get the kids up because we want them to join us for our time as well up here as we're singing. And then we'll just respond to the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you truly do care about all of us. Body, soul, spirit. That you desire for all of us to be whole and renewed and restored. May we believe you in that. And may we call out to you, Lord, as you've instructed us to, that we may receive healing. And Lord, as you do that in our lives, may we just be a light and a witness of what you can do. The people in our world would see it and be changed. We just pray for your grace at this time, Lord, and in this season. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.